Would you open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Genesis chapter 15? And you know, even though that we know that we are loved, it's nice to hear it over again. The people that you love in your life, people that you know love you, you never get tired of hearing them tell you. It's interesting. We were in Sunday school this morning and we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I pointed out to my class that 8 times in the little short letters of 1 and 2 Peter, and they're short, 5 chapters and 3 chapters, very little. But 8 times in those 2 little epistles, Peter says, you are loved by God. You are children greatly loved. You are God's dearly beloved. He does that intentionally because we need to be reminded of that. We need assurance every now and then. I think sometimes we get the idea that we think a giant in faith maybe would never need any kind of assurance from God, because after all, a giant in faith would never have wavering faith, right? No. Wrong. Even Abram, our father in faith, needed to be assured about God's promises concerning him. Up to this point, here's what we have in the book of Genesis. By faith, Abram has obeyed God's call to leave his home in Ur and go forth to the land that God would show him. God has promised to give him a son, land, and to fill that land with many descendants, and to give him an eventual heir through whom every single family of the earth would be blessed. And now here we are a few years later, and Abram still has no son, he still owns no land, and the Canaanites actually possess the land. Also, as I pointed out to you last Sunday night, Abram still had some fears. He had just defeated 4 kings of an eastern confederation in a brilliant military move. He had taken 318 of his own trained men, gone and taken Lot and all of his people and all of his substance. He had refused anything from the king of Sodom so that he would never be indebted to him, never be able to say that he was made wealthy by a pagan king instead of God. And so he worried about poverty. He worried about retaliation. He worried about having a son. God took him and said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, as we saw last week, Abram, I am your shield. Don't worry about those kings. I'll protect you. Abram, I am your very great reward. Don't worry about becoming wealthy. I will bless you. But Abram was still concerned because he had no son. And he expressed that concern to the Lord in a very submissive spirit. I told you last week that when we look at verse 2 and we see him saying, Lord God, he's saying, Adonai Yahweh. It's a very submissive way of confronting the Lord about this. And the Lord graciously confirmed the promise of a son. He said, Abram, come out into the nighttime. Look up into the sky. Look at all of those stars. And let me remind you that your descendants will be as numerous as they. In that hallmark verse, the Bible says that Abram believed God and God counted it, reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's where we left off last Sunday night. But that leaves the question, what about the land? Starting in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, there it is again, Adonai Yahweh, very submissive, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, the Lord, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the 4th generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. The Lord reminds Abram that He is Yahweh Adonai, that He is sovereign. He is the one who brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to give him this land to possess it. Abram needed some reassurance about that promise. The Canaanites possessed the land, and as Abram could tell, as far as he could tell, there wasn't a whole lot of progress being made toward his taking possession of it. And so he asked the Lord, again, very submissively, Adonai, Yahweh, acknowledging God's sovereignty as Lord, how will I know that I can possess it? The Lord graciously adapted his answer to a cultural norm, a cutting of a covenant, if you will. What we have just read about in these verses, you have to go back a little bit and build a bridge back to biblical times. In those days, there were no written contracts. And so when two people wanted to make an agreement or a covenant, they would take some animals and they would basically split them in two. And the parties of the covenant would walk down between those two halves of those split animals, ratifying that covenant. Now, there are different suggestions as to what all of that symbolism means. There are some who say that it meant to invoke whatever had happened to those animals. May that happen to the one of us who doesn't live up to his end of it. There are others who say that it pointed to the essential unity, the oneness of the two parties, and that there is life and strength and togetherness and unity, and there is nothing but death and separation. And so either way, the two parties were signifying and solemnizing their commitment to their end of the covenant. Now, God took that cultural norm and He used it to assure Abram concerning His promise about the land. The Bible says that Abram prepared the animals, but then in the meantime, he fell into a deep sleep. And in that condition, he heard the Lord prophesy concerning the future of his descendants. And he saw a smoking oven. He saw a flaming torch symbolizing the Lord pass between those animal pieces, thus ratifying that covenant. Now, it's important for you to see what did not happen here. Abram did not pass through the pieces. That's important. And the reason that's important is because that makes this a unilateral covenant. In other words, God is the one who makes all the promise and all the commitment to Abram in this covenant. It is unconditional. It is God saying, I am going to do this because it depends only on me. And the Lord went on to restate His promise about land, and He even expanded it. And He said it's going to be all the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, boundaries that were approximated under the reign of Solomon, but I believe still await complete fulfillment. And so I believe that God wants His people and has always wanted His people to be assured about His promises, especially for those of us in this age. His promise to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I really believe that God wants us to have assurance as His people. If you have trusted in Jesus as your sin bearer, then God wants you to be sure about your standing before Him. And I just want to say tonight that if you're continually plagued by doubts about whether God has accepted you, your walk with the Lord and your growth in Him will be hampered severely. I believe that we have to be careful here because there is certainly the danger of false assurance. If I believe that things are right between me and the Lord and they're not, then someday I will be shocked to hear Him say, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work iniquity. And so I'm not going to take tonight to deal with that, but I do want to explain from this passage the assurance that God gave to Abram and apply it to us tonight. I want you to see with me, first of all, tonight, the foundation. The foundation of assurance rests on God's sure promise, not on our shaky performance. That's a key point for us to understand. That assurance comes from God's promise, not my performance. It's clear as God deals with Abram here that God is the one who initiates, sustains, and follows through. God reminds him of this in verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to possess it. God says, hey, Abram, let me remind you of something. You didn't dream up this whole idea of moving to Canaan. You didn't just decide one day, I'm going to go to a faraway place and start a new religion. You didn't map out a master strategy for taking the land. God says, no, that was me. I was the one who promised. You just received what I promise. And God is the one who initiated this covenant, this promise with Abram. There wasn't any negotiating of the terms. God just announced them. God just said, Abram, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you descendants, and here are the physical boundaries. Right? And so God is the one who gave all of the promises of this. Abram saw a smoking oven, a flaming torch pass between the animal pieces. Those are symbols of God. They would remind Moses' readers, as Moses was giving the Pentateuch, and the people were standing there on the brink of entering the promised land, listening to this record for the first time, they would have been reminded of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that had accompanied them for 40 years in the wilderness. Those two symbols, the fire and the cloud, I believe are significant about the double aspect of God's nature. Because I don't believe that God can ever be completely known, and I certainly don't believe that He is ever completely hidden. He is available to those who seek Him with their whole heart, and yet if you seek Him with your whole heart for all of your life, you will never ever know all there is to know about Him. And so the pillar and the cloud are beautiful symbols of the aspects of divine nature. To hearts that love God, He is gladsome light and warmth. To those who do not love Him, He is threatening, ominous darkness. To the Israelites, He was a pillar, He was light. To the Egyptians, He was a cloud, He was darkness and terror. And so the same God is to some joy and to others dread. Paul talks about this in the book of 2 Corinthians when he says, the smell, the odor, the aroma of Jesus Christ is to those who believe beautiful and precious like ointment and perfume, but to those who are perishing, it's the stench of death. The significant thing about this vision is that God alone passed between these animal pieces. It was one-sided, dependent on God alone. Now, God gave Abram this picture, a very graphic picture, if you will, of His covenant and its ratification to assure Him. He's also given you and me a graphic picture of the covenant that He has made with us through Jesus Christ. 2 weeks from today, we will see that graphic picture portrayed again right in this very room. It's a beautiful piece, centerpiece here with all of these flowers, and the offering plates will be gone. There will be a white cloth draped over this table. And on that white cloth, there will be some silver chalices. And in those silver chalices, there will be grape juice that has been squeezed from fruit that was crushed. And there will be unleavened wafers of bread. And as we take the bread and as we crunch it up and bruise it and batter it and destroy it and beat it to death with our teeth, and it goes into our bodies and we assimilate it and it becomes part of us. And as we drink that juice that was crushed and squeezed out of those living fruit, the grapes, we will see a graphic picture of what it means for God to give us His covenant. Because that bread represents the body of Jesus, broken, wounded, bruised, and battered on the cross for our sins. That juice portrays His blood, which He poured out to the fullest so that we might be forgiven of our sins. There's a story told of Martin Luther that one day the devil approached him and tried to get him to doubt his salvation and just began to say, Martin, here are all of your sins. Here are all of your transgressions. Went back to the time of his earliest memories of his childhood and began to recount all of his shortcomings and all of his sins and all the things that he had ever done wrong. And when he had finished, Martin Luther, the story goes, simply said, that's fine, but I think you forgot some. Try harder. And so the devil went back and said, oh yes, there was this and there was that. And he began to add even more sins and more transgressions. And finally, the devil was exhausted and completely spent and couldn't think of one other sin to add to the list. And Luther said, great, now that we're finished, you take red ink and you write right across that whole list, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the idea. Do you see? God has done it all for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our assurance depends on God's promise, not our shaky performance. Well, then that brings up a question. Is there anything that we do for assurance? The answer is yes. Notice with me, secondly, the focus. The focus of assurance is that it is for believers, not for skeptics. This assurance concerning the land follows the declaration that Abram believed the Lord, verse 6, and God counted it to him as righteousness. I don't believe that Abram was doubting God here. There are some who do, but I don't, and I want to tell you why. I know that God knows our motives. And the way that God deals with us in times of doubt is very revealing about our motives. Recall around the birth of Jesus. And do you remember the story of Zacharias and the angel appeared and told him about God's promise to give him a son? Do you remember this? And do you remember what Zacharias said? Zacharias said, "How shall I know this? How can I be sure this is going to happen?" And Luke makes it clear that he asked in unbelief. And what happened to him? He wasn't able to speak until when? The child was born. Recall? Now, do you remember, on the other side, the angel appears at the same time to Mary to say to her, "You will bear the Messiah." And she asks almost the very same question as Zacharias. "How can this be? I have never known a man." And yet the angel graciously gives her the promise. "The power of the highest will come upon you and overshadow you, and that holy thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of the Highest." And there's no repercussion. You know why? Because she was asking in faith, "Be it unto me according to thy word, O Lord." That's Mary. Zacharias, "How in the world can this be? I'm old. Elizabeth is old. This is impossible." Unbelief. By God's response, we know. So here, Abram asks in the spirit of, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," not in doubt, because God graciously confirms his question. He wasn't shaking his fist in God's face, "Give me an answer." Adonai Yahweh, the completely sovereign Lord, "If it pleases the sovereign Lord, would you give me this understanding?" I think it's further revealed, this submissive spirit, in his obedient response to God's command to bring these animals. Now, some people put all kinds of significance in the number of these animals and in the kind of these animals. I will leave that to them. If that's their interpretation, that's fine. I don't have a lot of trust in that. I know that God told Abram to divide the animals, and it was clear to him what he was supposed to do. He prepared the animals, and he waited, but the Bible says that nothing happened, except there were some birds of prey that began coming down to get to these carcasses, and the Bible says that Abram drove them away. Again, there are many who see a lot of symbolism in this, the prophecy of the future enemies of the nation Israel attacking her, Satan trying to get at God's people. Pastor, what about all of that? Maybe. I don't think that's the main point here. I just really believe that the main point here is that by faith, Abram did exactly what God told him to do. By faith, he waited for the greater confirmation of faith that he was seeking. And because of that, I believe that God gives confirmation and assurance to people who are believers, to people who are of faith, not to skeptics. I don't believe that God ever meets a skeptic's demand for proof. And the reason is because the need of the skeptic is not evidence. The need of the skeptic is repentance. Repentance is never about evidence. God gives assurance to those who put their trust in Jesus when we come to Him with a submissive, obedient heart, and He gives us that. I believe that as we surrender to Him, that He continues to confirm and give us that assurance. Well, that leaves one last problem. What if, like Abram, we die not seeing the fulfillment of God's promise? How can we know God's assurance in the face of long delays or trials? That brings me to the third point, and that is the firmness. Assurance is confirmed not by what we see, but by God's prophetic word. God here tells Abram, "Know for certain." Know for sure. Verses 13 to 16. and he tells him what's going to happen in the future. You know, knowledge about the future gives us assurance in the present. Abram could go on trusting God concerning his promises because he knew that God was working things out in his great timetable for history, which was far longer and bigger than Abram's short little lifespan. God said in verse 13, your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs. They'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Of course, he's prophesying about the Egyptian bondage that God's people would have already known about and they would nod their heads. And then he talks about the fact that they will come out with many possessions. And again, God's people would nod their heads the first time they heard this because they would look back and remember, oh, do you remember the night that we left Egypt and we asked them for gifts and they gave us their jewelry and their valuable possessions and we plundered them? Do you remember? Look, we still have some of those things. And they would remember the faithfulness of God. Abram would die at a good old age. By the way, verse 15 is an early promise of life after death. God was saying that Abram would be reunited with his ancestors. Don't miss that. And then if you count a generation as 100 years, in the fourth generation, Israel would return to Canaan. And then the Lord adds a phrase, which I believe lets us peek into a little bit of the mystery of his eternal purpose. Have you ever noticed this in verse 17? He says, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I believe that Amorite here is a generic term for all the residents in Canaan. But it lets us in on a little secret. And that is that God had a predetermined limit to which he would allow that nation to go on in their sin before he stepped in and judged them. It tells us about the awesome sovereignty of God, that he knows in advance when the sins of a nation will be completely full so that it is ripe for his judgment. It also tells us about the great patience of the Lord. This meant that God's chosen people would be in bondage for 400 years, hardship. God would not let them invade the land and wipe out the wicked people there until those people had filled up all of the iniquity in his sight. The practical point of God's prophetic word to Abram here is that Abram could endure difficulties. He could endure without seeing the fulfillment of God's promise in his lifetime because he had the assurance of God's prophetic word. And Abram's descendants could endure 400 years of bondage in Egypt without doubting because they knew that God had beforehand predicted it and even ordained it, and it was part of his sovereign purpose for all the nations. I believe that that's still the great value of biblical prophecy for us today. God's timetable may not always be to your liking and to my preference, but it's always on schedule. When we look around in today's world, do we see evil people prospering? Of course we do. Do you believe that God is keeping tally? Of course we do. And when God's time comes, judgment will fall. He is working every single thing in history after the counsel of his own will. Which means that if he allows you and me to go through difficulties, trials, or even severe persecution, we can trust his sovereignty. We can know that it is part of his plan. Whatever view a person takes of biblical prophecy, ultimately the bottom line is the same. God's side is going to be triumphant. There's no question about that one. We can trust him, and we can be assured that our salvation is secure because his word reveals his great plan for the future. I love reading about Adoniram Judson. He was just the most impressive person. Great, great missionary to Burma in the 1800s. I don't know if you know it or not, but Adoniram Judson lost two wives and several children while he was serving in Burma. He worked for 9 years before he saw his first convert. Saw very little fruit from his labors. Had many discouragements, numerous setbacks. And then to top it all off, there was war that broke out between England and Burma. Well, Adoniram Judson, being from England, was imprisoned during that time. And as he was imprisoned, it was just the most squalid conditions that you could ever imagine. And there in that Burmese prison, sick with a fever, they allowed him to receive a letter from a friend in England who wrote him, "Judson, how's the outlook?" And he wrote back, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." Now that is assurance, isn't it? That's walking the walk. That's not talking the talk. Brother, that's down there where it's real, isn't it? God wants you and me to have that same kind of assurance about His promises to us. And so you may be in some difficult trial. Maybe you're not in a difficult trial. That means you've just been through one or you're about to go into one. Or maybe you're in one right now. Look to the sure promise of God's Word. Don't depend on your own shaky performance. I wonder why this is happening to me. Maybe I've done something to anger God. Your focus is on your shaky performance. Look to His sure promise. Submit to Him. Know that He is the sovereign Lord. Repent of any unbelief, because God's assurance is for believers, not unbelievers. And know for certain that His prophetic word will be fulfilled exactly as He has revealed it. Jesus will reign. And no matter what your circumstances, may you be able to say along with Judson, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." Would you bow your hearts and heads with me tonight? Father, thank You so much for condescending to give our poor, weak, finite hearts the assurance that we need so badly. I pray tonight, Father, that You would help us to focus on the surety of God's promises rather than our shaky performance. I pray, Father, that You would help us to banish all unbelief from our hearts, that we might ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then, Father, I pray that we would ever look to understand that the conviction, the evidence, the substantiating for the things that we hope for and do not yet see comes from our faith, our unshakable conviction that what You have spoken is true, that it must yet come to pass. Father, just as the land has not ever, to our knowledge, been completely realized and actualized, yet we know that it will happen. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, Father, I pray that just along with Abram, You would give us believing eyes, give us believing hearts. In spite of how things look, lift our eyes above this earthly scene to You who gives us the sure word of promise. Let us be content in whatever state we find ourselves, knowing that it's where You have us for Your own wise and holy purposes. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.